Our text for this evening is found in our reading, which was James chapter 4 at verse 14. James 4:14, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." My dear congregation, everywhere we look as we go through the day or as we just reflect upon a week, our young people always seem to have earbuds in their ears. They always seem to be occupied with listening to something, whether it's a sermon or a podcast or some music, whatever it might be. And they can do that while they're studying. They can do that while they're working. And I used to have that gift. As I study behind this wall, I would say maybe 20% of the time now, used to be a lot more, I could have something playing, some psalms or maybe some classical music or even some organ music. But most of the time when I'm studying, the only thing that I hear anymore, the vast majority of the time, are two things. The sound of the vents, and then the ticking of the clock. And I catch myself 2-3 times a day as I'm studying, just listening to that clock. Tick, tock, tick, tock. And very often when I listen to it, there's this sense, this feeling that comes over me, not just of time passing, but with each of those ticks and talks, my life is passing. As if each and every tick and every talk was saying, your life is 1 second closer to ending. Life is slipping past. I'm closer to death now than I was a second ago. It's a kind of a sobering thought. It's a thought that I often have in my own life, and it can become a foreboding thought. It can also be a joyful thought, depending on where I'm at in my own life and my own experience. But one thing we realize is because life is, death will follow. And this is true for the whole clock of the human race. The second hand reaching one point, that tick, says life, and a child is born, and then talk, another soul leaves this earth. How small a space there lies between life and death, and how very small the space between the life of one and the death of another. Only the tick and the talk of the clock. Tonight, I hope that we could just for a few moments listen to the teaching of the tick-tock. Life, death. Life now, death soon. What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. What is life? In another place in the Word of God, it says that life is like the beautiful eastern flower, which is called a daily perennial. It grows in the morning, flowers in the afternoon, and fades and dies when the sun sets. What is life? It's like the shadow that continually shortens as the sun reaches its meridian, its apex, and then is gone. Life is now. Life is this moment. And I'm not sure of the next. Now I am strong, but tomorrow I might be weak. Tonight I have my mind, but tomorrow I may be unconscious. Today I may do great things and secure great blessings, but tomorrow I may have no power, and my last opportunity is gone. It's the tick-tock of life. Now life, soon death. And the passing of another year reminds us of this. The world's been around 7,000 years, and we look at those 7,000 years as a clock. 2019 was the tick, and 2020 was the talk of 1 second of history in the last half hour of history. The short span. And so our life is a short span. Many every day are taken away with the talk of the tick-tock, even in our own congregation. We felt this pain, and even in our surrounding wider church community, we have felt this pain. No warning given, but swift as the talk of the second hand, the arrow flies and the heart is pierced and life rushes out and the work is done. Do we realize the shortness of life, the brevity of life as we should? Are we as affected by it as we should be? Are we prepared for a sudden death? These are serious questions. Life with us will soon end. Death that seems for many to be on the distant horizon will suddenly rush into view. And then, prepared or unprepared, we must obey its order and we have to depart. Then let us use the present to prepare for the future, whatever the future may hold. During life, let us learn to conquer death, and this can only be done by faith in Christ, union with Christ, fellowship with Christ, communion with Christ. Faith in His blood. Union to His person and fellowship with Him as the fullness of God. There's a saying in the world, you've heard it. We can work now, we'll have time to rest when we die. For the unbeliever, that is, of course, a great error. But there's an element of truth in that for the child of God. That life is for work, that's true. And death is for rest. That's also true. Life is for work, that is, it's work for the body, it's work for the soul. It's work for the family, it's work for the church, it's work for God. Solomon said, everything is full of labor. Each of us should have something purposeful to do, something good to do something that's worth doing. Because unless we are doing, we cannot be happy. A young man was given a tremendous amount of money, more than he could properly spend in a lifetime. And you say, well, that's not possible. Well, in this case, it is. When he received all of those riches, he jumped in with both feet. His whole life, every part of his being was thrust into experiencing whatever he pleased, whenever he pleased it. And he had travel and purchases and hobbies and the amassing of riches and times of solitude and times of parties and then reading and writing, the contemplation of philosophy and science and entertainment and art and music and everything else, anything that struck his fancy. He would throw himself into it and he would just dig until he could dig no further. And he wasn't happy. Every exhilaration gave way to a greater emptiness. Every meaningful desire fulfilled gave way to deeper meaninglessness. And at the end of his life, the end of it all, he wrote as he began his memoirs, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity." And at the end of his memoirs, he said, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." He was Solomon, the richest man that ever lived. In estimating Solomon's wealth, they say that he is 20 times richer than Jeff Bezos. But there was no happiness found in it. And God has created no place in which a purposeless person can be happy. But we must work. If we would sleep a deep sleep, if we would sleep a sweet sleep, we must work. We must work if we would gain the respect of those that we love around us. We must work if we would be honored by God. One of the teachings of the Scriptures, one of the teachings of the church is, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. And that's not only true in the world in which we live, but it's also spiritually true. Let us think it an honor to work for our daily bread, but let us not forget to labor for the bread that does not perish. Labor for the bread which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Lord has promised to give those who seek it. So, dear ones, we need to, in this life, let nothing satisfy us apart from Christ. An interest in Christ, the enjoyment of Christ. And if we've come to see our own salvation by faith, then life is to be spent for Christ and also, the Scriptures say, for the good of others. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's, says wealth, and the Hebrew or the Greek says welfare, to seek their welfare. Look not on every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That means to look at their ignorance and try to lovingly instruct them. It means looking at their misery and trying to encourage them. It means looking at their danger and trying to rescue them as brands from the fire. Others, Paul says, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And the great work of believers is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And it is also included in that the instrumentality to save souls from death. To be that instrument. Especially for those whom the Lord has given us under our care, under our influence. And on this, every believer's heart should be set toward this. Much of our energies should be spent on bringing that gospel to others. Labor for souls. To win them to Christ, that is a labor of God. And that's a labor that can never be in vain. For the child of God, life is given to spend for Christ in conquering his foes and aiding his friends and relieving his poor and teaching his young ones and comforting his old ones and directing his confused children home to him. We live unto the Lord, Paul says of himself and also of the early church. Oh, that that could be said of us tonight. Life is for work. Death is for rest. And yes, the poor body will have time to rest enough in the grave. As the body of Jesus, worn out with labors and watchings and fastings and sufferings and mental agonies, and finally it rests peacefully in Joseph's tomb. And so shall our poor bodies, when worn out, racked with disease and suffering and labors, they will also rest, as we've confessed tonight in the Belgic Confession. Did you know that in this, the child of God is actually still conformed to the image of Christ? This is part of that being conformed. There's something sweet about being where Jesus was and in being made conformable unto him, which is part of that resurrected glory. And then the hearse and the coffin and the grave will actually be sweet to the exhausted laborer in God's kingdom. And he'll have no dying regret. He'll have no fear of the future. But his work being done, he'll lay down on his dying pillow in faith and say with old Simeon, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word." And that body won't live or remain forever in the grave, because there is a morning coming, a resurrection morning, and in that morning it is going to awaken, as we've confessed, and it will be made like unto the glorious body of Jesus Christ, and it will become the perfect home of the glorified, redeemed soul for all eternity. And yes, the poor body must rise again after it's rested, but not as it went into the grave, but now free from all defects and sickness and disease and weakness and every cause of pain, now perfectly glorious, less like the beautiful body of unfallen Adam and more like the beautiful body of the risen Savior. And it will rise in power, and it will rise spiritually and incorruptible to be united with the soul in glorifying God forever. Death is for rest, not merely rest for the body, but rest for the soul. At the end of another year, a very difficult year, we gather together. And this year for many is like no other because of the marks and scars that they felt. Who here has been untouched by adversity in this closing year? We long for the next year. We long for tomorrow to come, and our hope is that it's going to be better. I hope it's going to be better, truly. But what if comparing the two, this was actually the best year of the two? What if it's not a great year? Labor and sorrow may still lie ahead of us. So the closing of an old year is a proper time for solemn reflections. This is a time that has taken the notice of the Christian church throughout the ages. It's a reasonable time to contemplate and allow the Word of God to awaken us from a slumber and to mark how rapidly time is rolling us into age and into eternity. Tick tock. To take stock of the preservations and mercies of the past year. To thank the Lord for each and every one of them. And then all the years that have gone by, not just this year. Then to consider the mercies which we've been given and the mercies that we're going to need for the year to come. To reflect on how we've used what the Lord has given us, our talents. That talents there does not mean juggling or playing the violin. It means gospel graces. How have we used the Word of God that has been given us? What have we done for God and His church? And what progress have we made in our personal heavenly journey? To ask the question of what new desires, what new purposes, what new degrees of diligence are needed for the next year. And then finally, to look forward to the end of all our years. When time in respect to us will be no more. Tonight's a proper time to inquire also what improvements and what advancements we've made in the divine life. And some have been truly serious over the course of many years. And you have hoped that by now that you would be a child of grace. You had hoped that long before this time you should become a bright and blessed believer. This year, what advancements have you made in this regard? With what earnestness, with what prayer, with what pleading? What progress did we all make last year? How much more humble, or holy, heavenly, penitent are we than at the beginning of last year? I know for one that it's high time that I was a great way further advanced in my own progress. How sad to have to confess that I am aging and yet a babe. An infant of days and yet advancing in years. What do we plan to do for the time to come? We want a good tomorrow. Just so we can get back into the groove of, 2018. Just kind of pick up where we left off. And just continue on with enjoying all the prospects of life and continuing on in our North American way, even as a Christian and a Reformed church. What if the Lord would never return a day like that to us? Because the fan is in his hand and he's threshing the floor. He's throwing the chaff into the air by difficulty and trials and persecutions. so that that which is left is pure. Would we bow the knee to that? This is the proper time to lay out our plans and our duties and improvements for the year, to form our purposes, to offer our prayers. What is the chief prayer that you would have tonight for tomorrow? Would it be for quickening grace? Would it be a humble and contrite heart? Would it be to say, Lord, conform me into the image of thy Son? A few more revolutions and we'll be able to see what the end is. A few more revolutions and we will all be gathered to the assembly of the dead. The place which knows us now will know us no more. These seats will be filled with new members, and not one of their fathers will be found in this house. A new voice will be heard from this pulpit, while you and I, dear ones, will have gone together before the great throne. Oh, where then, where shall we each be found? And if I'm so blessed as to reach the kingdom of heaven, I hope to meet many of you, my dear flock, there, to share in the joy of reviewing the communion that we shared together as a church on earth. But oh, shall I see any of you whom I now regard with hope, forever driven from the assembly of the righteous? And will I be compelled to testify against you? Will I see you plunged into deeper misery by the very gospel I have preached? And God knows I meant no such thing in doing it. And I never wish to be the means of judgment against any one of you. But my dear congregation, consider the impossible account of some of you that you're going to have to give for wasted time and wasted privileges for a rejected gospel which long pleaded in your ears. When time is ended, when all the changes of this world are finally over, and your poor souls, without any change except for the worse on that resurrection day, without any time to measure, in one unceasing duration, that you will face eternal darkness and the pangs of hell, as our confession says, from which God may deliver us through the infinite grace of Jesus Christ the Savior. There is a way. There is a provision. And the provision has made itself known in the person of His Son, and to use the fullness of Jesus. And to that fullness we are invited. So, unbeliever, tonight that you would pray in the year to come. Pray tonight. Pray for the saving power of Christ to come to your heart. And no prayer ever asked in faith was declined by this merciful Savior. And believers, we too should pray. Prayer is the means appointed by which we may receive a supply of all of our needs for the year to come, whatever they may be. And no place is unsuitable for prayer. No time is unseasonable for prayer. The scriptures say that man is exhorted to pray everywhere and to pray without ceasing. So that if pains pierce us and if needs pinch us and if dangers threaten us, or desires work powerfully within us, that we should pray. And prayer is the remedy for most, if not all, of the problems that we will face. Because prayer brings us into His presence. Prayer gives us courage in the prospect of appearing before God's throne. Prayer grants us the entrance into the sweet fellowship of spiritual life. Prayer proves spiritual rebirth. It's necessary for our spiritual health. And it crowns all spiritual successes with Christ's own stamp. Dear one, as we close a year, you have life now. How do you use it? Death will come to you soon. And in what state will it find you? Are you in Christ? Do you believe in His blessed name? And do you rely on His precious blood for your sins, for your soul? Young people, don't rest without full satisfaction on this point. It's one of it is the greatest importance in your life right now. Because it's life or death. Eternal life or eternal death hangs upon it. Tick, tock. Life is for work. How do you use it? Have you obtained the living bread for yourself? If so, then do you labor to bring that to others around you? And death is for rest. Is that your hope tonight? There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Do you expect that death will introduce you to that rest, which is Jesus Christ? If you're one of God's people, it will. But if not, darkness and sorrow. And know this, death makes no mistakes. It never sends a child of God to hell, nor an impenitent sinner to heaven. And oh, that you were wise, that you would be given to understand this, that you would consider the latter end. Life is for prayer. Do you pray? Do you pray every day? Do you pray from the heart? Even if it's nothing more than a groan up to heaven, is prayer a part of the everyday you, your life, and your home? Death introduces the Lord's people to praise. Do you have any reason tonight to praise? Do you have a well-founded hope that causes you to sing for joy? This will either introduce you to the hallelujahs of heaven or the groans of hell. Which will it be? Which? For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away. May the Lord bless these words to you and make them as a means of blessing your soul. Amen. Let us pray.